A lot of people that, I don't know, complain about people that are Christians and say, well, you guys, you Church of Christers, you never know whether you're saved or not. You know, it's just, well, maybe I did that, and you just never know. We need to look at whether or not we can be confident in our salvation. And that's something that I think that is good for us to talk about. Let's look first in John, the 4th chapter, in verses 13 through 17. First John 4, 13 through 17, in case I didn't make that clear. In 1 John 4, starting in verse 13, it's written, "But this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, every time I read this when I was setting this up, I thought, wait a minute, there needs to be a comma or something anyway. Because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. So we may have confidence for the day of judgment. We need to remember that the scriptures say that we can be confident in our salvation. Now, just like with many other scriptures that we look at, we see that there are conditions. There's too many people that think that salvation is completely unconditional. All I have to be is a human being, and God will save me. How far they go. But so let's look at a few things. That there's a quotation that, not a quotation, but really a question that was posed to someone. And this person said, verses like 1 John 5:13, Hebrews 4:16, 1 John 4:17, and other verses of scriptures too, indicate that we should have confidence in our salvation. However, I, like many others, I imagine, find myself fearful that there may be aspects of the law and of my faith that I am lacking, either in knowledge, practice, or both. So, is this fear productive in motivating studies? Will it change in time? Or am I lacking the greater confidence described in God's Word? And so he mentions 1 John, the 5th chapter, verse 13. We'll get to that. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, starting in verse 14, it's written, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So we see there that the verse that this person that wrote the question used is something that certainly is addressed there in Hebrews the 4th chapter and verse 16. But let's look also at Hebrews the 10th chapter and verses 19 through 23 that he didn't mention. Hebrews the 10th chapter, starting in verse 19, it's written, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And then also in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verses 32 through 36, once again talks about confidence. The Hebrew writer says, starting in verse 32, "But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So, just like the person that wrote this question to somebody that talks about other verses of Scripture too, talk about confidence, I looked up confidence and used some of these scriptures here as we look at. So, the Hebrews 4, then Hebrews 10, 19 through 23, and Hebrews 10, 32 through 36, all of these things have to do with our confidence in the Lord. And then the answer that was given by the person to whom the question was written says, yes, as Christians, we can be confident of our salvation. And of course, now we get to one of the other ones that he mentioned, 1 John, the 5th chapter, and verses 11 through 13 specifically. 1 John, the 5th chapter, starting in verse 11, it's written, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, we should be very confident of that. Those who believe in the name of the Son of God. And of course, as we've looked at numerous times in sermons from here and classes, that when it says those of you who believe in the Son of God, that there are certain things that you have to do to indicate that you believe in the Son of God, or that you even believe in God for that matter. So, but he says that you may know that you have eternal life. So this Greek word, eido, means to be aware, behold, consider, perceive, be sure, understand. That's what Strong says in his concordance. So knowing is something that we need to not only be aware of, but we need to be sure of, is one of the definitions. And so we know that we have eternal life and continue to believe in the Son of God. As he says in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, in verses 1 through 6, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, is written, I therefore, holy brothers, I'm going to read this right. I read the one as an I. It's not an I. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him that appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So we can hold fast our confidence, and indeed we need to be confident. We need to hold that fast. It's something that we need to do in the Scriptures, and join us to do that. Indeed, we have to hold fast our confidence. So when we talk about being confident of our salvation, we can see in a number of instances that where John writes, that he writes indicating that Christians will have complete joy, or a full joy. If we look at 1 John, the first chapter, and verses 1 through 4, talks about our joy being made complete. 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it's written, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Indeed, we have to have that kind of joy that we've spoken of. And, I think, was it Randy? Did you mention that in class today? The difference between joy and happiness or something like that. So, you know, we can be happy, but we have joy in Jesus Christ and joy in our salvation with God. So that our joy may be complete. And so John wrote to remind us that we have complete joy in God. But there's also in this next verse, in 1 John, the second chapter, verses 3 through 6, a phrase that says, by this we may be sure that we are in him. So when we read 1 John, the second chapter, in verses 3 through 6, 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 says, and by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which we walked. And so we need to remember that our joy can be complete and we can be sure that we're in him by these things that John has mentioned. By this we know that we have come to know him. And so whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Indeed, that's what we're supposed to be doing, is to walk in the same way that Jesus walked. And as we refer back again to John's passage there that says, by this we may be sure that we are in him, we can also look at 1 John, the second chapter, and verses 28 and 29. 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. You know, as has been said here, we ought to just start at verse 1:1 and read through the end of the book. But as was mentioned earlier, it'll be a lengthy reading. So anyway, 1 John 2, verses 28 through 29, talks about our confidence once again. John saying, starting in verse 28, and now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Notice that he says at the end of verse 28, and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. There are people, as has been mentioned previously, that will be terrified of his coming. And there are people that will be joyful of his coming. And so that's what John talks about here in 1 John 2, that we may have confidence and not shrink back, or not shrink from him in shame at his coming. And also when we talk about by this, we may be sure that we are in him. Look at 1 John, the third chapter, in verses 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And unbelievably, there's another 1 John quotation after this. 1 John, the third chapter, in verses 1 through 3, talks about something that we should all know. And as a matter of fact, John mentioned it in the Gospel of John in the first chapter there also. So 1 John, the third chapter and verse 1, it's written, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know him is that it did not know us, is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So it says that we should be called children of God, and it says, and so we are. And it talks about the fact that the world does not know us because they don't believe in him either, or they don't believe in him, period. And then also, as we talk about, by this we may be sure that we're in him. So we've been called children of God. We may have confidence in him, and we know that we've come to know him. But in 1 John, the 5th chapter, in verses 14 and 15, actually verses 13 through 15, 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 13, it's written, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. So John says in verse 13 here, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, we looked at the word know back here a couple of slides, its definition. So it's something that we can have assurance of. We know that we have eternal life. So John wrote that Christians would have their joy complete. But then also we looked at the fact that fear is replaced by faith in the assurance of salvation, or in the knowledge of salvation. So many times, of course, as we look at that question that the person posed, there's a certain fear expressed in that he wouldn't have salvation because he doesn't feel confident in his salvation because of this and that and the other thing. So far, God has shown us that indeed we can be confident in our salvation. But our confidence has to be in the Lord, of course. If we live by faith and Christ lives in us, then our confidence has to be in him. Our confidence is in him. In Galatians, the 2nd chapter in verse 20, in Galatians, the 2nd chapter in verse 20, Paul writing here says to our brethren in Galatia, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, Christ lives in me. But it's no longer he himself that lives, but Christ who lives in us. In other words, it's not we that live, it's Christ that lives in us. I live in faith, or I live by faith in the Son of God. So, we see here that there are things that we have to do in order to have this confidence that God wants us to have in our salvation. It says, I live by faith in the Son of God. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter and verse 16, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, the Hebrew writer writes, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So, with confidence, we can draw near to the throne of God. That indeed is something that we need to do, and we need to be assured of. We have confidence in the things that God has told us, and we can draw near to the throne of grace. And then in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, in verses 37 and 38, talking about fear being replaced by faith, in Matthew 22, verses 20, starting in verse 37, it's written, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. So a person had asked Jesus, what's the great commandment? And he tells him, love the Lord your God with all your heart. So our assurance by our faith in the salvation that we have will turn us away from the fear. Fear like was posed in the question that this person asked. And of course, growing in faith increases our confidence and removes fear. So if we continue to grow in faith, then further and further we become confident, and less we become fearful about the things that are going on. That's not to say that we don't pay attention. It just means that we don't need to be running around, wringing our hands all the time as to whether I'm saved or not. In 2 Peter, the 1st chapter, verses 5 through 11. 2 Peter, the 1st chapter, actually verses 4 through 11. Nope, it's 5 through 11. I have a bad reference here. 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 5 through 11. It's written, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, what other series of verses could give us more confidence in the fact that we have salvation than these? Of course, you can start at, I guess, Matthew 1:1 and read through the end of Revelation. You can find all sorts of verses that will, but it kind of sums things up here to a large extent. But Peter says that we need to make every effort to supplement our faith with these things in verse 5 of 2 Peter 1. And then, then he says that if we do those things that he's mentioned, the several things that are there that kind of build on one another, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. So those are things that we need to do in order to make sure that we're living the way that God would have us to live and that we are fruitful in the things. By their fruits you shall know them, Jesus said. And then, of course, in end of verse 10, it says, "If you practice these qualities, you will never fall." Indeed, if we continue to practice those things that are mentioned here in these verses, indeed, we won't fall because we'll be doing the things that God told us we need to do. And here's our confidence. "For in this there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Indeed, we need to do that. We need to not be constantly worried about whether we're going to receive salvation or not. We just need to make sure that we're doing what God wants us to do. And confidence grows as we grow, as Peter mentions here in these verses. And it results in growth. And the results of growth are that we're useful and fruitful, as I mentioned in verse 8, that it secures our faith, as we notice in verse 10, and also that we have entrance into the eternal kingdom provided for us and promised to us in the things that we will receive if we continue to follow after the things that God has outlined for us. So growing in faith increases our confidence. It removes fear. And we need to think about that a lot, I think. But we understand that fear is not productive. It's just destructive. And that's one thing we need to keep that in mind. If fear destroys our faith, look at Israel at the Red Sea, for example. In Exodus, the 10th chapter, verses 10 through 14. Exodus, the 14th chapter, verses 10 through 14. It's written, "When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, 'Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness.' And Moses said to the people, 'Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent.' So the people of Israel said, 'What have you done to us, dragging us off into the wilderness here?' And Moses tells them how they need to be. And of course, we look at the report of the spies that were sent into the land of Canaan, and in Numbers the 13th chapter, in verses 32 and 33. Well, in my notes I have 30 through 33. Numbers the 13th chapter, starting in verse 30, it's written, "But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" So the spies had just come back and they were giving their report, and the other eight spies were all negative about all this and they didn't want to go, but Caleb says that we need to go up and we'll overcome. Verse 31, "Then the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' So they brought the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to spy it out, it is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw at our great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them.'" Interestingly enough, when Caleb continued to press the point, they took up stones to stone him. Okay. They're a little less faithful than they ought to have been. And then if we look at the command that God gave to Joshua, much later on when they're getting ready to enter into the promised land, and they are on the east side of the Jordan River. In Joshua, the first chapter, in verses 5 through 9, it says, God is saying to Joshua, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Be strong and courageous is used a lot in the book of Joshua. And in other places, I believe, throughout the Old Testament, we're told to be strong and courageous, just as Joshua was told. here's the scripture. So Joshua was told to be strong and courageous several times right here. And so he was told not to have fear like Israel did at the Red Sea, or the 10 spies, or like we should say the 8 spies. Of course, I knew that. Anyway, them spies who gave the evil report, however many they were. All right. She has to put up with me all the time. And of course, Peter walking on the water, we remember that. Matthew, the 14th chapter, verses 25 to 31. Matthew, the 14th chapter, verses 25 to 31. It's written, "And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them," Jesus did, "walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It's a ghost.' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' He said, 'Come.' So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?'" It's interesting to note, and I've mentioned this a number of times in the past years, that if you step off a pier into the water, you don't begin to sink. You go straight down like a rock. Now notice here in this scripture, it says Peter started to sink. So he was looking around. He was becoming frightened at the wind and the waves and all that sort of stuff. And Jesus reached out his hand and raised him back up, as it were. so that Peter was able to continue his walk back to the boat. So Peter walking on the water, he had, it says, little faith. So we see that indeed his fear was destructive. I mean, if he had continued to fear this way and didn't have Jesus to rescue him, he'd have continued to sink into the water, and that wouldn't have been good for him, most likely. So fear is destructive. It's not productive. And we need to remember to just be confident of our salvation, because that's what we're talking about. In John, the 14th chapter, in verses 1 through 7, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. So once again, we're back to words written by John through the Holy Spirit, of course. In John, the 14th chapter, starting at verse 1, it's written, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you? If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." So Thomas was instructed there on indeed who Jesus is. And through this, Jesus gives assurances that can calm these people. He makes promises that comfort them, or at least should comfort them. And it allows them to have confidence in the knowledge that they have of who Jesus Christ is. So when he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled, believe God, believe also in me," Jesus is, as he progresses down through these verses, then showing them how confident they should be and how confident they can be. And we move over to Philippians, the second chapter, in verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, it's written, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And let's just tack on that Philippians, the first chapter and verse 6, where he says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So God works in us when our faith is working. God works in us. So in these two things, it's God who works in you, and he'll bring you these works to completion at the things that bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ, as it says. So, but Satan plants seeds of doubt, of course, as we know. And he does that to weaken our faith in God, to doubt the assurance of our salvation that we should have. And so we need to pay attention to what Satan is doing. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter, the first chapter, and verses 3 through 5. Peter assures us that God is looking out for us. Starting in verse 3 of 1 Peter 1, it's written, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So by God's power, we're being guarded. And that should give us great confidence in the salvation that we have, if God is willing to guard us in our lives. And then As we walk in the light, we have full joy, we have full confidence, and we have a faith that the Lord will indeed save us. In 1 John, the first chapter, in verses 4 through 9, 1 John, the fourth chapter, 1 John, the first chapter, verses 4 through 9, it's written, "And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So John points out here, indeed, that God is light, and it is through him that we have fellowship with one another, and that we indeed have fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ. So we've looked at just a few things this morning, and sort of in response to this question that a person posed in a chat group or something to a preacher, and how he responded. And when we talk about then the confidence of our salvation, or the confidence that we can have in our salvation, we understand that, and the points that we made was that fear is replaced in the faith that we have in the assurance of our salvation. And then growing in faith increases our confidence, and it removes any fear that we might have, because fear is destructive and it's not productive. And so we can be confident in our salvation if we follow the things that God has told us to do that will allow us to inherit salvation. And so as we end this lesson, we understand that there are things that we just have to do. We have to hear the word of God, as we've done today in both class and here. That, in, for example, in James, the first chapter, verse 21, it says, "Therefore put away all filthiness, rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." So once again, the word is in us, and it's able to save our souls. It's not something that's something, you know, surface that just sits on our coffee table and never gets looked at. It has to be implanted. It has to be a part of us. It has to be growing. And, of course, we have to believe that gospel message about Jesus. In 1 John, the third chapter, verses 23 and 24, it's written, "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." So we have to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. We have to repent of the sins that we've committed. In an initial act of obedience, certainly we have to do that. We have to realize that we're a sinner, and we have to repent of the sins. In other words, turn around from the sins that we've done. In Acts, the third chapter, in verse 19, Peter says, "There, repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out." But we have to do that every day of our lives also, that we commit a sin. And when we commit sins, we need to repent of those things. And we need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We need to do that once again in initial obedience. Tell other people that indeed we do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But we need to also confess him in the lives that we have daily. If we look at Romans, the 10th chapter, in verses 9 and 10, Paul, in writing to our brethren at Rome, says, starting in verse 9, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." We see there are a number of things that talk about salvation. We realize that when we go through the gospel, we realize that there are a number of things that we need to do. but some people are of the ilk, you might say, that they would just take a verse like this at the end of verse 10 and say, "With the mouth one confesses and is saved." And that's it. So Some people think that's all they have to do, and that's not the case. We understand that this is one of the things that need to be done. And we need to be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. In Acts, the second chapter in verse 38, it says, it's written, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's so many people that don't believe this, that look at God's word and just reject it, that just cut it out of their Bibles. And it's just amazing. It's a very, as Mickey would say, it's a very simple thing. It's easy, isn't it? Yeah, you just need to do it. And so many people balk at it and reject it. And of course, once we've done those things, we need to remain faithful. once we've been immersed in water for the remission of our sins, we can be called Christians, or we are called Christians. And once we become a Christian, we need to remain faithful. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in verses 1 and 2, Paul writes there, now I would have you, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So we don't want to have lived our lives in vain. We don't want to have believed in vain. And so we don't want to live our lives that way that will that God will call vanity. We need to remain faithful throughout our lives as we become Christians. And that's indeed what we need to do, and think about that every day. And so if you're not a Christian and you need to become a Christian, let us know and we can help you to become a Christian by immersing you in water for the remission of your sins. But if you are a Christian already and you've done things that you ought not to have done, or you're weak and would like some assurance and help in overcoming weakness, or if you just like the prayers of the saints for some reason, please let it be known while we stand and sing this song.